Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. And Lord, that is our prayer. May we love like you. For we recognize this morning that you are the great lover of our souls. You are the one who has transformed us simply because you loved us. And you loved us simply because you chose to. And you offer us in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, new and eternal life that is full, that is abundant. Lord, most importantly, by your love, you offer us yourself, that we would know you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we would simply draw close to you. So our prayer now is that by your Spirit who is in this place and by your holy and inerrant word, that you would draw us close, make us more like Jesus, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 17. If you're in the red pew Bible in front of you, that is page 926. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune into our live event. But I want to talk to you this morning about how we human beings try to know the unknowable and try to control the uncontrollable. Have you found that about us? We like to know what we cannot know, and we like to control what we just can't control. When I was a kid in high school, having just lost my grandfather, who was my hero, that was a moment of incredible adversity in my life. I carried around a poem that I had laminated and put in my wallet. I'm not going to tell you the name of the poem because I'm not recommending it to you. I wish I hadn't done it. But one of the lines in the poem was, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And I was inspired by that because it felt like I, again, could exert some sort of control over a circumstance that was patently uncontrollable in my life. Well, as it turns out, the longer that I live, the more I learn. I'm not the master of my fate. I'm not the captain of my soul. Of course, there are things I can do to be intentional and to invest my time and my energy and in my resources in places that will be beneficial and will move the ball down the field in my life a little bit. But there are aspects of life that we just can't know about. And there are things about life that we just cannot control. Paul's going to go to Athens, and he's going to see converged there in Athens so many of the ways that the people of this day sought to control that which they couldn't control, sought to know that which they could not know. Athens was an interesting place because there in the Mediterranean, everything converged. All the cultures converged. If you go to Athens today, the cultures are still converging there. There are so many refugees coming into Athens because that is the doorway for them into Europe and the doorway into the Western world where they might be able to find some refuge from that which they are fleeing. But there converged at Athens were all sorts of new ideas, all sorts of ways that people were trying to control what they couldn't control. And they did it in one of three ways, really. It's the same things we do today. They tried religion, right? So religion means to bind. It is putting together, fixing that which has been broken. And religion, at its most basic definition, is I will perform some rituals to try to control the metaphysical realm. What is the metaphysical realm? Well, it's that which is beyond what is physical and what is natural. It's the things I can't see. It's the things I can't control. So I will perform some rituals to try to control that realm. Or they embrace spirituality, that I will seek to align myself, to find center with the metaphysical realm so that I will be at peace. Some forms of spirituality advocating for the relinquishing of all desire and of all happiness or sadness, but the embracing of nothingness. Doesn't that sound wonderful? No, it does not. So spiritually, we try to control that which we cannot control by aligning ourselves and maybe voiding ourselves of desire that we might exist in a state of nothingness. Or For those of us here in the United States of America, we might say, no, we don't do those sorts of things. We are modern human beings. We are secular humanists, and we believe in that which can only be proven empirically by science. And yet, we turn to still another method by which we think we might control the metaphysical realm. That would be superstition. Great theologian Michael Gary Scott said, I'm not superstitious, but I am a little stitious. And even here in this part of the world, if you see a black cat cross your path, some of you are black cat owners and you love them. Others of you are doing things that look like you're directing a band. Or if you drop a mirror and it breaks, you may say, well, that's no big deal. But somewhere in the depths of your heart and in the recesses of your mind, you're going to wonder about the next 7 years. Or if you see a ladder, you might not want to go under it. I was introduced to one not long ago that if you leave a house through a different door from which you entered the house, evidently that's bad luck. And when we say them out loud in a context like this, we're like, that's crazy, but I'm going out the same door I came in. Right? Because why? We're trying to control that which we cannot control. We're trying to know that which we cannot know. Paul came into Athens, and if you've ever been to Athens, you should go if you haven't, but it's amazing. It's beautiful. And he looked around, and what he saw was the fruit of human beings try to control the uncontrollable and know the unknowable. It was said of Athens that it was easier to find a god there than it was to find a person. They had temples and altars and shrines and idols, and they still do. Guess what? In 2020, they're in ruins. They're all in ruins, and they're trying to restore them, but it's still breathtaking. And Paul went there by himself, and he's looking around at all of this breathtaking beauty, and I want to invite you to look with me at Acts 17, verse 16, to see how he responded. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, as he saw that the city was full of idols. So let me give you your theme today. Whether you consider yourself religious, spiritual, or superstitious, I want to invite you to leave it all to trust and follow Jesus Christ. Leave it all to trust and follow Jesus Christ. In other words, quit trying to manipulate the metaphysical realm and surrender to the one who's in control of it all. Amen? It's a different way of coming at it. That's what Paul had done. He had quit trying to manipulate by empty religious ritual. He had quit trying to manipulate by aligning himself with the universe and that which you couldn't see. He had quit trying to manipulate by superstition, and he had surrendered his life to the one who had shown that he had power over life and death, the one who was crucified on an old rugged cross and raised the third day from the grave, who overcame death and who reigns eternal. So as Paul comes into Athens, he's looking around, and he sees the beauty, but what is his response? It turns his stomach. You know why? Because he saw there a bunch of humans striving to know what they couldn't know and control what they couldn't control, and it was all beautiful, but it was all leading them away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was all beautiful, but it was leading them away from the path to life eternal, the way, the truth, the life. His name is Jesus. It turned his stomach. So number one I want you to see today is that religious beauty is no match for our God's majesty. Athens had been known. I mean, Athens had produced the playwright Aeschylus, the fathers of history, Herodotus and Thucydides, Hippocrates, for which the Hippocratic Oath is named, had come from Athens, Socrates, his student Plato, his student Aristotle, they all came from Athens, all sorts of thought patterns converging here. And they had temples and they had idols. They had the Acropolis. And many Greek cities had Acropoli. It means the highest point in the city that was devoted to the worship of the Greek gods and goddesses. But the Athens Acropolis is the one that comes to mind when you say the word Acropolis. And there on top of the Acropolis were all sorts of temples and shrines and idols. You see still the ruins of the Parthenon, by far the most famous temple on the Athens Acropolis. It was a temple to Athena. You had the Erechtheum, which was a temple dedicated to Athena and Poseidon. And it's still there, and it's beautiful, the work that they were able to do in the marble. You had the temple of Athena Nike. We pronounce that Nike. Incidentally, if you're wondering what that swoosh signifies on your shoes, Nike is pronounced in English Nike, and it means victory. So the temple of Athena the victor was there, and so many others. It was easier to find a god there than it was to find a person. And it was beautiful. And it turned Paul's stomach. Because religious beauty is no match for God's majesty. They had exchanged the glory of the Creator for that which was created. All because they wanted to control what they couldn't control. So what did Paul do? Well, Paul did what Paul always does. He preached. Look at verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know this new teaching, what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. They were intrigued. They thought Paul was preaching a new god and a new goddess. The new god was Jesus. The new goddess, they thought, was the resurrection. The Greek term for resurrection is Anastasis, and they thought maybe Paul was introducing a new goddess, Anastasia. Isn't it interesting the things we grab onto? And so you have these Jews who are listening to him, but you also have these philosophers who are listening to him, the Epicureans and the Stoics, who really couldn't have been further apart on the spectrum of philosophy. The Epicureans, well, they were more along the lines of God-ignoring materialists who chose to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, and I realize this is going to be dated as I say it, but their mantra was YOLO. You only live once, so enjoy it right now. And all the college students are groaning, "Preacher, quit, you're old now." But that's what it was. That was the Epicurean philosophy. The Stoics, well, they were very Stoic, as you might imagine. They were pantheistic fatalists who stoically rode the waves of fate while seeking to live by reason, which they believed to be the divine principle within them by which they connected with God and nature and thereby sought to discover ultimate truth for themselves. Well, it's to these groups that Paul's preaching. And he is preaching Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And do you know what they called him? They called him a babbler. They called him literally a seed picker. They called him one who just went around not smart enough to bring anything new to the conversation. He just went around picking up things from different ideas, different theologies, different philosophies, and gathering them together and saying, "Here is the pattern for life. What does this seed picker have to say? What does this babbler wish to say?" And here's what's interesting. What's interesting is the Bible says that the Athenians were notable for always desiring a new idea. They wanted to hear something new, something fresh. And I have a hunch. I have a hunch that I know why they were desiring to hear something new and something fresh. You want to know what it was? Because what they had heard so far wasn't working. Isn't that why we do what we do? Isn't that why we chase what we chase? I have a friend who owns every diet book ever written in the history of the 20th and into the 21st century. He's lost 350 pounds. He's gained 375 pounds over time. And he'll tell you that. I'm not speaking out of turn. But if you go into his library there and you look around his bookshelves, there are a few names I can mention that are on late night infomercials, authors who have written books that they finally found the secret to weight loss. And do you know what he did? Motivated there in his recliner, eating his Doritos at 1 a.m, he called the number. It was toll free after all. And he ordered the book, You Could Pay on Time, because everything's $19.95, at least in installments. And he ordered the book, and he got it in, and he would always do this. He would read the introduction, and then he would put it on his shelf. And then he'd go back to his Doritos. That's about it. Because he was looking for something new, something that would finally be the magic bullet answer to fix this struggle that I'm facing, and we do the same things. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to come back to what Paul actually said next week. So you got to come back next week, okay? Deal? Everybody, bring somebody with you too. We're going to come back to what Paul actually said next week because I really want us to get this morning. If you're struggling to find the answer to life, you can do what the Athenians were doing. You can stop everybody that comes through and you can quiz them. What do you know? What is the best way you can tell us? Or you can trust in God's wisdom. Number two on your notes is religious reasoning is no match for our God's wisdom. You can either, as we talked about last week, you can do the best you can do with what we human beings can figure, or you can receive a more certain word from the Lord. You can do the best you can do with the best that we human beings can figure, and you can buy books all through the night. You can get them on audiobook, you can get them on your device, and you can read the introduction, file them on your shelf, put them away in your library, and it's still not going to fix it, because until you reconcile your life with what God has revealed, then what you are dealing with is limited. What you are dealing with is finite. What you are dealing with has a beginning and an end. And all the while, the God of the cosmos, who himself is unlimited, who is infinite, who has no beginning, who has no end, he opens his arms and beckons you and me to come and in him find rest. That's what Paul was trying to get these Athenians to see. And listen, Paul's there all by himself. All his buddies are out in different places doing different things. And here's Paul by himself. And so let me lead you up to what's coming next week. The picture that is there in front of you is taken from the hill called the Areopagus. It is the hill of Ares. Ares was the Greek god of war. His Roman counterpart was Mars, so you might have heard it called Mars Hill. But the perspective of this picture that, by the grace of God, I got to take with my cell phone a few years ago is actually standing on the rock that is called Mars Hill. You're looking up at the Acropolis. So what you see there before you is the ruins and remains of this mighty Acropolis with all of these temples to gods. They were so desirous to control that which they could not control that they even had an idol, an altar to an unknown god. Paul would use that as his entryway into the conversation. So Paul is gathered there with Epicurean philosophers who are hollering YOLO, Stoics who are trying to ride the wave of fate to get to the end and trying to do so by their reason. I'm sure there were other philosophers from other schools gathered around. Down here from the perspective you're looking, down to your left would be the Agora, the marketplace, itself full of temples and idols and altars, and it was still the marketplace. So it was the exchange of goods, and it was the exchange of ideas. And here is Paul all by himself in this city that produced some of the wisdom that we still reference, some of the plays that we still enjoy, the Hippocratic Oath that physicians still make, and he's all by himself, surrounded by philosophers, on this rock, looking up at the Acropolis, looking down at the Agora, and he's proclaiming Jesus. He's proclaiming Jesus. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of a spoiler alert for next week. I want to tell you what happens. Some of them are going to believe. Others of them are going to mock. And that's what the gospel does. You don't have a neutral response to the gospel. You don't hear the gospel and say, that's nice, I'm going to go on about life. You either love it or you hate it. The Puritans used to say, the same sun that hardens the clay melts the ice. Jesus told the parable of the soil that the same gospel seed is sown everywhere, and yet some of the soil is rocky and cannot accept it. Some of it is sown along the path, and the birds, which describe the demonic, would come along and swoop the seed away. Others don't have much depth, and so they spring up quickly, but when persecution comes, the sunlight scorches it and they fall away, and some of it's good soil. And the exact same seed sown in all four soils has different results. That which is sown in good soil returns a crop. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That which is sown in good soil comes back and changes everything. So here's Paul standing on this rocky outcrop. The Acropolis above him, the Agora below him, all the greatest wisdom the world can produce around him, and Jesus Christ inside of him.